about worship, why we built this building, what we will do here, why we will come. And we'll be looking for the biblical passages which identify the reasons why we worship, and therefore it will remind us of what we're doing. This lesson really could be, say, part of a new converts class. It may be for someone who has never been with us before, who has no idea of what we're doing here. And yet, also, that's why I want to remind all of us why we do it from time to time. Just kind of go back to the basics. As the elders were reminding us last week, we have new beginnings. And in following that idea of a new beginning, I'd like to simply remind us of what we do here. I would like to make a special greeting and announcement to those of you who are visitors. Those of you maybe who are here for the very first time or have only been here for a couple of times. And I would actually like to also mention that there are people listening to us on the internet. They're in different places. We don't know how many there are from week to week, but we know that we're especially grateful that we can come into your homes at this hour and present the gospel to you. As you know, these lessons are recorded, so you can go on our website and you can find these lessons for a long time afterwards. So we also want to send our greetings to those who may be listening sometime in the future by way of internet and data storage. We are here as a congregation of the Lord's body, of the Lord's church. We're not here as an audience of watching a performance. An audience, when you come in and see a performance, they come to the door, they'll buy their ticket, sit down, and watch maybe a musical concert or a football game or something like that. And once they've enjoyed the time to gather, they will leave, never again to come back to gather. We, as the body of the Lord's believers, it's a whole different thing. We're here to worship. And as a body, we will know each other. We will participate in each other's lives together. We will welcome the young as they are born into our midst. We will celebrate the lives of the old. We will remember those who depart from us. And week after week and year after year, we will come together as a worshiping body in God's presence. You might think of it this way. Young people, let me give you an idea here. There are some folks here who are probably over 70 years old, but they remember something that happened to them at church or at Sunday school when they were younger than 5. That's memories and that's understandings that we are putting in our minds each week that will remain with us for much of our lives. And so what we gain from being together as a body in worship has long, long implications for us and for our lives. We will do what we will do because we are doing it for God. Worship, by its very nature, partially fulfills at least, two of the greatest commands that we have. Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, said this: "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. And what do we mean citing these two commands? Well, first, there's two parts of worship that are involved. One is our vertical relationship to God Himself. We individually, and now we corporately, as a group, will be giving homage, praise, adoration, respect to God Himself. But we will also be participating in the horizontal relationship of caring for one another, of knowing one another, of being there to help and assist one another, to teach each other. We will be there as the mother brings forth the child, and we will be there as our aged brother and sister prepares to go to their death. That's who we are. That's why we will be doing these worshipful things. The very definition of worship comes from actually the Greek word proskuneo, meaning to bow down or prostrate oneself in homage. The term that we have is used to the act of or action being attributed of, we are attributing honor, we are attributing worth, we're attributing reverence to God. It's more fully understood as the interaction between the divine action and our own human response. It's our response of humility, submission, adoration, even obedience to God when we come in His presence. We're going to remember what we do when we come in His presence. There are five elements of our worship. And there are other things that we also do in worship that may hopefully come about. These five elements, and I'll briefly speak of each one of them. They're so filled with so many things, I wish I could take an hour on each one of them, but we'll give a brief synopsis. Five elements are singing, prayer, giving, proclaiming the word, and communion. Before I even start, I want to make a note here about when, the day that we come together. We're here on Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It's not Saturday for the Sabbath. On the first day of the week, we meet together. In Acts 20 and 7, the scripture says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke with them and continued his message until midnight." Well, that means that we can meet in the morning, but we can also meet in the evening. So, you know, there's various days, times of the day. A friend of mine's down in Tampa, the Chase family, Julia and Elmer Chase, where their daughter one Sunday morning was having a difficult time staying awake. You know, Mom, Dad kind of reminding her of that fact. And she said, "But Dad, it's the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's breakfast." So, you know, there's times of day that we can meet together. And again, in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, we're reminded there on that on the first day of the week, let each of you lay by and store something. We'll talk about that later on. First item of worship I'd really like to talk with you about is our singing. In Ephesians 5, 19 through 21, it says, "They're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Well, the operative term there is that we're speaking to one another. We're saying something that the other person can understand. We're learning, we're sharing, we're even enjoying singing together. Let me talk for just a second about the three kinds of songs mentioned here in this one passage. Psalms. Of course, we have the book of Psalms as one thing, one source. But really, these are songs devoted to the praise of God, extolling His name, His character, His works, what He has done. We may be celebrating the authority of God over the universe. We may be giving thanksgiving, songs of thanksgiving, what He has done. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And thank you, Lord, for praise and saving my soul. Some of the songs are what you would call a wisdom or didactic or teaching songs. Something that, you know, specific lessons being taught in the body of that song. Other songs are expressions of contrition or repentance. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. They're hymns. And actually, these definitions really kind of flow all together. That is, there's some characteristics of songs that are characteristics of hymns and spiritual songs. Hymns are songs of praise, thanksgiving, supplication, teaching our dependence upon God and His willingness to hear us and to bless us. Spiritual songs, they're more intended to inspire and cultivate feelings of spiritual devotion, bring to the spirit of man in harmony, into harmony with the Spirit of God. Second subject area of our element of our worship is giving. Giving, I wish we'd hear more sermons on giving, not just, you know, at the time when we need to be reminded of our giving budget. That's kind of the best part of it. But the real lessons in the New Testament about giving are those lessons which both encourage us and train us how to be good and cheerful givers. First thing we might want to be reminded of is the simple fact that, well, let's let the text talk for itself. In Deuteronomy 8:18, Moses there in that written passage, kind of reminding some of the folks who really were sort of full of themselves, like, I'm so rich, I can do this. But no. Moses reminds them by saying the following. Deuteronomy 8:18 again. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Whatever we have, it came from Him. We have assurances of our giving in Luke 6:38. You know, when you say something, you know it's there. God said it. It really exists. Well, think of this bountiful blessing that we're given here in Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. Now these images of good measure, pressed down, fill up, running over, it's really, for example, where in old times they actually used to go to the store and they used to measure out the flour to you. You know, it wasn't all prepackaged like we have today. But in this instance, the illustration shows that you not only get what you have, it's a full measure, that is the full cup of what you've ordered, but it's pressed down, there's extra put in there, It's running over. You got a lot more than you ever expected from this transaction. God is saying to us, learn to give. Be that person who is helpful and kind and shares with others. Kind of remember back when you're in maybe in first grade or in kindergarten, the teacher had that little note that says, shares well with others, cooperates well with others. That's what we're being taught. We're learning how to be and do things for other people. And it involves giving of our wealth, our money, our time, and ourselves. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having always all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. See that attitude? That giving, sharing, loving attitude. God likes that. That's what we learn to be. And in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, we noted this passage earlier, but we'll expand on it a little bit. That on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. This is Paul speaking of the collection from the Corinthians that would be taken back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. From these lessons about giving, we learn a whole lot about our economic well-being and development. We learn to plan. We learn to budget. It says, you know, purpose in your heart. We learn to share, that is, give something for the saints. We learn to help others in need. It doesn't necessarily have to be just when the plate is passed in front of you. I'm sure you know all kinds of opportunities for people who understand and need something. And we, in this most fortunate of places on this entire earth, are able to give, able to share, able to do what God would have us to do for other people. Third subject that I would like to consider now is prayer. We're talking with God. We're talking to God. We are bringing Him all of our cares and concerns. And I must honestly say, when Brother Salaya, back when he was with us, was praying in the other room, those prayers were memorable. They showed such a faith and dependence and joy and care for relationship to God. It's just memorable. That's the only way I can say about his prayers. Let us now consider what we're doing. Jesus' example, I'm not going to read all of this, but I want to point this out. Jesus was really the one who taught us to pray. And he showed us how. And he showed us why. In Matthew 26, there's a long passage there from 36 to 46, wherein he prayed three prayers. Very fervently, he took the apostles and disciples with him out to the garden. And he said, I'll go a little forward on here. And he prayed to God, please, if I can get out of this sacrifice that is before me, let this cup pass from me, he said. But I will do your will. Your will be done. You can see there even Jesus himself needed God's help. He needed to relate to God his anxieties, He needed to express his faith that God would bring him through that suffering which was soon to follow. After this session, this night of these three prayers, we know that he was arrested and he was taken on to the trials, which would eventually culminate in his crucifixion. Paul, when he was speaking to Timothy, or was writing to Timothy, he gave quite an instruction list about some of the things that we should include in our prayers. What kind of prayers do we have? Paul, in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. He says to Timothy, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So many subjects that we could have for prayer were supplications. Please, God, help us do something. Help me overcome this difficulty. Heal me. Whatever that we may have supplications, but we may have intercessions. Please, Father, help Lupe Long in this time of her infections, in the time of her transplantation. Believe me, prayers of the faithful mean a lot for the sick. The fourth area that I want to speak of now is proclaiming the word. And I use those terms advisedly because really there are two main ways that we can proclaim the word. The first of them is simply Bible reading. Reading from the scriptures just as it is. No comments, no extras, no anything. Just the word. I had a friend of mine up in Illinois who happened to be a faculty member. That is, he taught religion in one of the schools up there, and he always said to us, William Pritard is his name, by the way. He always said, "I love reading other people's mail." And that's what it was about. You know, these are mail. It was written by writers to congregations. And so, as one person pointed out, I said, I don't think that when they got the letter, when the Corinthians, for example, got the letter from Paul, that they took 13 weeks to examine it in Sunday school class. They just read the letter aloud. They proclaimed that letter. They said, you know, this is what we need to know. Way back then, a lot of people couldn't read, and they certainly didn't have those, you know, the scriptures available for them to read on their own. So they heard it from the meeting, in the congregation, in the worship service, or at another time. But they heard the word proclaimed. Jesus himself did exactly this in worship services. In Luke 4, 16 through 22. This is the account of Jesus at the synagogue in Nazareth. So when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to those, to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. What better example of Bible reading could we have? But the other, and I believe more important for us, part of proclaiming the word is preaching. And in preaching, we have two different points, two different purposes for the messages that we'll hear preached. One is edification, or building up of the congregation, training us in things that help our understanding. And the other one is evangelization, or preaching to save the lost. Edification really means all of those things that build the church. The word edify really means to build. Take one brick and put it on top of the other one and make a building out of it. Well, in this case, edification for us means to take one piece of understanding. Here, for example, is the book of Genesis. Understand how God created the world. Here is something for our understanding and learning. Here's the book of Job. Over in the book of Job, we learn about suffering. We learn about difficulties. We learn about faith and trust. Go on and on and on throughout the entire New Testament and much of the Old Testament and much of the New Testament. Because these are things that we will need to know for building who we are as God's servants, as His children. The second one, however, is probably the most important one of all. To evangelize. To teach the good word of the good tidings to others who wish to hear. In Acts 13:32, where the resurrection of Jesus is proclaimed, and declare glad, and we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to our fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus, as it was written in the second Psalm. Even those who proclaim the word are praised in the text. In Romans 10:15, it simply says, how beautiful of those are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Our Savior Himself, Jesus, at the very last part of Matthew, among the last words that He gave to us were simply these. In Matthew 28:18-20 says, and Jesus came to them saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. He wants us to go. He wants us to teach. He wants us to persuade. He wants us to show. He wants us to convict those who need His help. When the word is preached, when the word is given, of course we will look forward to responses. And even though, for example, baptism is not a part of our worship that is necessary each week, we certainly hope that it is a part of our worship as some respond to that word. I've left what I believe, in my opinion, is the most important part of our coming together each week. It is the communion. This is where we remember and memorialize what Jesus did on that cross, what God did by giving His Son as a sacrifice, where we recall that each week. Many years ago, when I was in Arlington, Virginia, for an extended period of time there, one of the deacons there, who happened to be a physician, gave a class. And this was for 13 weeks, so it was 13 hours or, 10 hours plus of time, explaining the medical issues of what happens to the body during crucifixion. It's not pleasant. A crucifixion is intentionally slow process of torture, injury, and death. It begins when the back is severely wounded by means of a whip. That whip has spikes at the end of it, maybe multiple things. The back is opened up, many wounds across the back before it even goes to the cross. With that back that is so injured and just, harmed, bleeding, even at that stage, that back is then laying on a cross. And the person lying down on the cross will have their hands nailed to the edges of that cross and their feet drawn up ever so slightly, and the nail put through the cross, through the feet. Then they're raised up. That cross is intentionally dropped into the hole in the ground. And the body lies there, or is stood there, in midair. The body has difficulty with breathing. The only way you can breathe is to kind of stand up on your feet, but the pain of being up on your feet will soon cause you to want to get out of that position, and then you're hanging back from your hands. It's a slow, agonizing, gruesome death that comes about, because what really happens is the body dies from shock, from loss of blood, from pain, from eventually from deprivation of oxygen flowing through your veins and your system. It's the oxygen that really literally puts you to sleep, the sleep of death. It is this event that Jesus wants us to remember each week. It was a sacrifice given on our behalf for the salvation of our sins. Whole book of Hebrews gives a wonderful explanation of the theology of that saving sacrifice. That's where we come together each week, is to remember that. In a passage similar to the one that was read just a little while ago, in Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. Jesus is there, of course, with the group in that meal, Passover meal. Luke 22, 14 through 20. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." This is why we come together to worship. I just wanted to have this opportunity to remind all of us that as we come together in this new building, why we built it, what we will hope to look forward to, how we will grow, how we will develop, how we will share, how we will enjoy being God's children together. And we will hopefully, and I know wonderfully, have God among us and helping him to be a part of us as we share the love that He has given to us. Those are the five elements of worship. There is, of course, the invitation. An opportunity extended for those who, when you need to come, you need to come to that place right there, as all or many of us have already gone to a baptism, the watery grave of baptism, to share in His death and His suffering and to arise in newness of life to be His children. If in any way you need to respond to this gospel, please come as we stand and sing.